Please repeat after me. It's okay for me to talk in church today. All right? One more time. It's okay for me to talk in church today. Because, you know what? You're going to do the preaching today. Right? I kind of liken this to a little play. I'm going to be the director, and you're going to be the actors. Okay? Because I'm really feeling that oftentimes there's just not enough interaction in church. And if you come and you just listen to me for a half hour, 35 minutes, or if I get long-winded, 45, you know, what do you leave with? Boy, he was long today. And you missed the point of the message. So I'm going to have you preach today. We're going to talk about an elder brother alert. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 15, okay? And we're going to read the first two verses just so we get a little bit of context. And then we're going to jump down to verse 25, okay? So why don't you read this with me, all right? Then we're all on the same. You can't see it? Oh, I didn't bring my binoculars. Oh, well. All right, well, try it. Here we go. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now down to 25. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, we skipped over a part of this parable because it's probably the most familiar part. Okay? So somebody who knows that first part of this parable, I'd like you to stand up in a nice, clear voice, and in three sentences or less, tell us what happened in the first part of this parable. Come on, don't be bashful. We're all friends. Time's a-wasting. Okay. And what happened after that? Oh, come on. Finish the story, Susan.
He squandered everything he had. Didn't have a thing to eat, so he was eating with the pigs.
So what did he do? Somebody else want to pick up the story? Huh? He went home. What happened? Okay. And then what? Very good. All right. And then we pick up where we were. All right. This is a parable. Parables are stories that Jesus used to illustrate and to teach truth to people. Okay? Now, there's certain things about parables that we need to pick out in order to properly understand them. four of them. Number one, we need to know who the audience is. Number two, we need to know the points of reference or the characters or the significant items that are in that parable. Number three, there's always an unexpected turn. So we need to find what that unexpected turn is. And then number four, we have to discern what the intended response is. So in this parable, who is the audience? That's correct. Okay? The audience is the tax collectors, sinners, and the Pharisees. Right? Exactly. So who are the points of reference then in this story? Who are the characters? What are the significant features? The sons, the father, and one other thing that's inanimate. Huh? Okay. I call it the feast. Okay? The feast. You've got the father, you've got two sons, and you've got the feast. These are the primary things that we look at in this particular parable. We're going to look at the unexpected turn and the intended response in a few minutes, but we want to go someplace else first. So the parable, in the parable, who does the father represent? He represents God. Okay? Who does the younger brother represent? In the parable, okay? In the audience, who does the younger brother represent? Somebody said it. Okay? It would be the younger brother, okay? The younger brother represents the tax collectors and sinners. That's correct, all right? So who does the elder brother represent? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And what does the feast represent? Huh? Forgiveness, eternal life, salvation. Exactly, okay? So this is kind of the reference that we have with the parable. The audience is the tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees, right? The younger brother represents those. The older brother represents the Pharisees and the feast, salvation. So now I would like you this morning, first of all, give me some words that describe the character or the behavior of the younger brother. How would you describe him? Just one word at a time. What? Indignation. All right, let's see if I can do this. Indignation. If you can't read that, I'm sorry. Okay, how else would you describe him? What? Privileged? Frivolous. Frivolous. Thank you. How do you spell frivolous? There we go. Greedy. Greedy. Oh, come on. Don't do that to me. Beep. But we do like to talk in church. Come on, back. Father God, oh boy, I'm wasting time here. There we go, younger brother. Greedy. Sorry about those other ones. How else would you describe him? Self-righteous. Self-centered. Good. How else would you describe him? Immature. Huh? Worldly? Worldly. Okay, how else? Impatient. All right. Good. So give me some words that would describe the character or behavior of the older brother. How would you describe him? Faithful. What else? Hard worker.
He's also a little self-centered and self-righteous. He's kind of serious
Self-centered. Self-righteous. How else would you describe him? Huh? Entitled? Oh, good. You people are smart. What else? Judgmental? Judgmental. Jealous. Okay. Anything else? Careless? Okay. My box is full, so we're going to quit there. All right? Yeah. Those are pretty good descriptions of these two guys, I'd say. So let me ask you some questions. Which brother do you think loved his father? Really? Huh? All right, we've got a split opinion here. How many of you think both of them loved the father? How many of you think neither of them loved their father? Come on, David, you said it and you won't put your hand up. Okay. Who's telling the story? No, who's telling the story? Jesus is telling the story, okay? So if the younger brother is the tax collectors and sinners and the older brother is the Pharisees, what bar do you think Jesus is using here? It ought to be the high bar. So let me ask you the question again. Which brother loved his father? Neither. Okay. Which brother rebelled against his father's authority? Okay, how did the younger brother rebel against his father's authority? What's that? Okay, wanted his inheritance up front. Okay, how did the older brother rebel against his father's authority? Wouldn't come to the feast. Didn't trust his father's judgment. Self-righteous. Unforgiving. Okay, all of those things that we mentioned before. What's that? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. All right. Come now, let us reason together. Yes.
Is probably a mark in that in a life you have an opportunity to see all kinds of things. And he knew that this young time is taking what was his time before his time in this form. And from a very worldly perspective, it seems like his judgment of worldly perspective are fairly close to him.
Except what is Jesus going to say about all of this?
The point of the school of parable, the point of the parable is that we're given a real life. Our gift is life. How we choose to live that life, and choose to hear the parents before you, how we choose to live that life is what we're judged upon. And we choose to believe, and we choose to live a good life, a godly life, and that would be how we judge. So the older brother, if you look at him as a Pharisee, they're pretty stuck on themselves. They already think that they're a shoo-in for heaven because they've done everything. They follow all the rules. You all know how to say it. Those people are preaching. So if you look at it from a worldly perspective, his reaction certainly is justifiable. That doesn't make it right.
Okay, good. All right. So go ahead. Exactly. That's exactly the motivation of the older brother. He's not doing it out of love. And we're going to see that when we kind of pull apart what he has to say in verses 28 to 30. But he is doing it. He's really doing it for control. Okay, just to give you a heads up, he's trying to control things by doing so much for his father that now his father owes him. Okay? And we'll relate that to the whole Pharisaical thing. So which brother was lost then? Both. Okay? See, the title for this is usually the parable of the prodigal son. It should be the parable of the two lost sons. All right? Because they both have problems. Now, which brother was loved more by the father? They were both loved by the father. Okay? They were both loved by the father. All right, so let's go back to our interpreting parables page here. We see that the audience is the sinners. We see that the points of reference are the father and the two sons. Now, what is the unexpected turn that we've kind of unraveled here in this parable? What's the unexpected?
The rejection by the older brother.
That the good brother is lost. Okay? This is the unexpected turn. He had no problem saying that his younger brother was lost. Okay? And to put it in our context, we have no problem pointing out the sinners out there because of what they do. Okay? But the unexpected turn here, and especially in the mind of the Pharisees as they're listening to Jesus tell this story, is that they're no better off than that younger brother. They're not any better than those tax collectors and sinners that they're murmuring about, saying, "Oh, Jesus, he's the friend of tax collectors and sinners, and he even eats with them." Because in that culture, when you ate a meal with somebody, you were showing friendship and approval for them. And that was their interpretation of what Jesus was doing with these people. So the unexpected turn here is that the good brother, okay, the faithful brother, is lost. So what's the intended response, do you think, then, to this parable that Jesus is telling? That's the fact, but what's the response? What is the response Jesus wants to elicit through this story? Yeah, he wants everybody to accept the invitation into the feast. He wants people to come to repentance and to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So we've got this whole thing called elder brother syndrome. All right? We want to look at some symptoms of elder brother syndrome in the text this morning. Because, you know, it's not just Pharisees. I'm afraid that sometimes the church has those who have elder brother syndrome as well. So let's see here. Verse 28. No, don't do that. Come on, back up. There we go. All right. Here we are. Good. It says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. What do you find in this sentence would be a symptom of elder brother syndrome? Anger. Let's look at the anger first. Why was the older brother angry? He was jealous. Why was he jealous? Okay, exactly right. What else may have been going on here? Think he was fearful? Good. Why? Ah. So he didn't like that too much. We'll talk about that in a minute, too. Yes. Good. Okay.
The sense of
Okay, why have I done all of this? Very good. Is there anything else in here that you find may be a symptom of elder brother syndrome? Besides anger. Well, what's this? What's that a symptom of? Stubbornness? Stubborn? You already said resentment. Disobedience. Okay. You questioned mercy. Questioned his authority. Rebellion. You think he had kind of a superior attitude? Yes. All right. Very good. So, you see, these types of things, when they crop up in those who think that they're okay with God, may well be symptoms of being like an elder brother, one who's pretty well satisfied with who he is, thinks that he can manipulate and move things the way he wants them to do so that the good is going to come back to him, and he's a little bit better than everybody else, and he doesn't need to go in. All right? Good. So let's go to the next part. He says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. What do you think? Oops, sorry about that. Look. What do you think that little word there brings out about elder brothers? Who's he talking to? What kind of... Yes, he's being very disrespectful here. He should refer to him, especially in public, which this was, he should refer to him as esteemed father, or my father, or something of that nature. And he basically says, look you! Okay? He's extremely disrespectful of God, of the Father who represents God. So we've got disrespect here. I'm sorry I don't have a better pen, but you can decipher my hand scratching. Yep, it is the pen, it's not me. Okay? What else is he saying here with all these years I've been slaving for you? What does this say about the relationship that he has with the Father? Ah, he's entitled, yes. Okay? Being a brat. I did not look that up, so I don't know offhand. I could
the distinction slave and servant
is minimal. Yeah. Okay. Does this portray that he has a love relationship with his father? When he uses this kind of terminology? Was he at all concerned about the Father's well-being and pleasing him and rejoicing in him and experiencing his goodness? No. He's looking at this kind of like what the younger brother wanted to be when he went back home. He says, I'm going to go home and tell my father, just make me one of your hired servants. Okay? This guy is saying, I've been doing this for years and years and years. I've been slaving for you. This certainly is not indicative of a love relationship that he had with the Father. It's been more of duty. And when it has to be done out of duty, what kind of emotion does that kind of bring up in your heart? Resentment? Is there any joy? Is there any satisfaction? No, there isn't, okay? See, these are symptoms of elder brother syndrome. We kind of go through the motions. We do what we're supposed to do. We're very moral. We're very upright. But Jesus is pointing out here, we're still very lost if that's what we're basing our relationship with the Father on, okay? Let's go to the next one here. Look! all these years I've never disobeyed your orders. What's he saying about himself? I can't hear you. He's Mr. Perfect. Okay. He certainly has an elevated opinion of himself. Right.
I've been doing the right thing.
That's right. Okay. Greg?
Times have changed. Those aren't deeper than this. Sin, the root of sin, comes from eating from the tree of life.
I had college, yep. Of it. Yep. Okay. So if this guy thinks that he's never disobeyed, okay, that he's done everything perfect, what's going on in his mind with that? It isn't, because what is the truth? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? He is trying to save himself by his works. The good things that he has done, he's trying to add up the credits so that he will find favor with God and he can expect God to do for him what he wants, because he has done all of this for the Father. Okay? I happened to be coming home from work on Friday, and I had the radio on, and they were doing the funeral service for Muhammad Ali. And I just caught a snippet of it because as soon as I figured this thing's going to go on, I'm not listening to this, I changed it to Christian music. But I heard this bit, and I think this was from his wife, that he felt that he had to do as many good deeds as he could during his lifetime in order to make it into heaven. That's Islam. Okay? He had to do as much good as he could during his life in order to make it into heaven. And at that point, I said to myself in the car, that's a lie. And I flipped the channel. Okay? These Pharisees, you talk about religious, they're doing everything just right. They're obedient to the law down to the letter of the law. Forget the spirit of the law, the letter of the law. Okay? And by this, they were thinking that they were okay with God. This older brother kind of represents the same thing. Let's move on here. He says, you never gave me a party. What do you think he's trying to say by that? You never gave me a party. What's going on here? Okay, not recognized. Yep. Fear. What was that again, Sandy?
Well, he's not recognized in the style that he thinks he should be. In my mind, he's being recognized every day. His father is taking care of him to make a day.
Yeah, okay.
He's not appreciating that point.
Okay.
And recognizing.
Not appreciated. Do you think that there might be a little bit of insecurity here? You never gave me a party. You never recognized me. You never did anything special for me. Now, do you think he couldn't have had a goat and thrown a party if he wanted to? I mean, he was in charge of all of this. He certainly could have done that. But what's he doing here? He's blaming the father. Okay, he's blaming the father for not getting the accolades and the kudos that he thought he ought to have. That's a part of elder brother syndrome. You know, I'm doing all this stuff and nobody recognizes that I'm doing it. Well, who are you doing it for? That's my question. You doing it for you? Or are you doing it for God, for the church, for other people? This guy was apparently doing it for himself. Let's go. Yeah, it certainly does. Let's look at this one last one, verse 30. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf. What do we find as a symptom of elder brother mentality in this statement? The father's son, okay? What else? Superiority, good. Oh, you mean he's judgmental? Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. And in that culture, meat was only partaken at a meal on very special occasions. And the fattened calf was for an extremely special occasion, okay? A very special. So here is the younger brother who's come home after he squandered a third of the estate, and he gets the fattened calf, okay? And the older brother says, you didn't even give me a goat, right? Yeah, he's very judgmental. Self-pity, very good. Yes. Poor me. Okay? Symptoms of elder brother syndrome. All of this. And this was certainly characteristic of the Pharisees, but, you know, Jesus is speaking the parable. It's in the scriptures, and it's there for us to observe as well. Timothy Keller, in one of his books, says this: "There are many people today who have abandoned any kind of religious faith because they see clearly that the major religions are simply full of elder brothers. They have come to the conclusion that religion is one of the greatest sources of misery and strife in the world. And guess what? Jesus says through this parable, they are right. The anger and superiority of elder brothers, all growing out of insecurity, fear, and inner emptiness, can create a huge body of guilt-ridden, fear-ridden, spiritually blind people, which is one of the greatest sources of social injustice, war, and violence." We hear a lot today about the millennials, this generation that's coming up, you know, those that are in the late teens, 20s, and early 30s, and how they're pretty attracted to Jesus, but they want nothing to do with Christianity and the church. And I wonder if this isn't one reason why. Is because there are so many elder brother syndrome folks who occupy the pews of our church, who have the self-pity, who have the superiority, who have the judgmental spirit, who are pointing the fingers at them out there when we don't point the fingers at us in here, when really we have the same broken heart that those out there have. It's not just those out there that are lost. There are folks inside the walls of the church who are also lost. So real quickly, what's the cure for elder brother syndrome? We know that when the younger brother came back, there was a cost to be paid. When he came back, Dad gave him a robe, a ring, sandals, and a party that included the fatted calf. This younger brother had spent 33% of the value of his father's estate. In those days, the oldest son got double what everybody else got. So there's two sons divided in three. The older brother gets two-thirds. The younger brother gets one-third. The younger brother took his one-third, and he went and squandered it. Gone. No, nothing left. That meant that the elder brother was due 67% of the estate. And for you mathematicians, I know it's 66.666666666666, ad infinitum, but we'll call it 67, okay? When the younger brother came back, he was welcomed into the family again. Nikki, I think you mentioned this earlier, which meant that he became an heir once again. So that 67% now gets divided in three. The older brother gets his two-thirds, the younger brother gets another third, and the older brother only winds up with 44% of the estate. Should have had two-thirds. Now he's winding up with less than half. Okay? Is my math right there, Louise? Ask Aaron. Is that right, Aaron? I guess you're the math whiz here, right? Okay? So 44% less the gifts that the younger brother got from Dad. And this was obviously a cost that he was not willing to pay. Because even as the father went out to him and invited him to come into the feast, he refused to go in. So, Dad says, "My son, everything I have is yours. It's all yours." But even with that, he refused to go in to the feast. He refused to partake of the salvation that was being offered. This story begs for another brother, because this brother was not willing to pay the price. Remember back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they had two boys. Their names were Cain and Abel. And what happened between Cain and Abel? Don't just say, what happened between Cain and Abel? Yes, Cain killed Abel. When God came to confront Cain, all right, what was Cain's response? Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And what was God's response basically to that? Yes, you are, okay? You see, this older brother should have recognized that when his younger brother took the inheritance, took off, sinned, squandered everything, it really was his responsibility under God to go find him and bring him back. He didn't do that. When the younger brother finally came to his senses and came back home, and the father received him and gave him all the party and everything else, this older brother got all bent out of shape. But thank goodness we have an elder brother who is willing, who was willing to pay the cost. And his name is Jesus. Jesus, our elder brother, left the glory of heaven, left his position that was rightfully his as God, came down to this earth and was born as a human being like we are, in a barn whose bed was a feeding trough, a manger. He lived in very poor circumstances on what we would consider the wrong side of the tracks. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay? He never had any of this world's goods. He said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to suffer for it. But yet he willingly took our sin upon himself, went to the cross, gave up his life, shed his blood, so that through him we could be forgiven and we could have everlasting life. That's the good news. He came to pay the price for us. And so the cure for us is really to recognize the magnificence of the grace of God. This younger brother, when he came back home, had absolutely nothing to offer his father. He was full of shame. He was destitute. He had nothing. He couldn't bring a thing except himself. And he wanted to be a servant, not a son. And as he had rehearsed his speech and was now giving it to the father interrupted him and says, "Nope. Welcome home, son. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. Call the whole town together. This son of mine that was lost has been found." This is the good news. It's grace freely given by God. If we're going to be cured of elder brother syndrome, we have to relinquish control of us, trying to manipulate things in order to curry favor with God or build up credits with God so that he owes us. We need to put away our self-effort, our self-centeredness, and instead receive the lavish love of the Father. It needs to be in our hearts to seek him and not what we can get out of him. You know, David has pointed this out over and over again in his sermons, that we say we want the blessing, we want the blessing, we do this, we do that, we want the blessing. Jesus is the blessing. You know, if we've got him, we've got it all. It doesn't matter about this other stuff. We need him. He is the elder brother who has paid the price, and he is the one who is the cure for elder brother syndrome. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." One verse of the old song, Rock of Ages, says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Let's not become victims of elder brother syndrome, but rather let us be those who recognize that we are desperately in need of the grace of God, and by faith receive what Jesus freely offers us, so that he can change our hearts, he can change our minds, and he will bless us as we seek him and enthrone him as the Lord of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you clearly point out to all of us that we are in desperate need of you. There's none of us that are righteous, no, not one. We all need you. I pray, Lord, that you would really help us to see the log in our own eye instead of the splinter in our brother's eye. I pray that you would deliver us from being that elder brother who refused to go in and partake of the free grace that you offered. May we not be so caught up in our religion that we neglect the relationship that you desire for us to have with you through Jesus. So, Lord, draw us close. Forgive us. Cleanse us. May your mercy flow over us. And I pray that we would be those who would be good reflectors of the beauty and glory of Jesus and point people to him. That as people are interested in Jesus, they would see Jesus in us and become interested in his church and being a part of the body of Christ. So may we be attractive through him and not those who repel those who would seek you. Be exalted in our lives, O Lord. Come and fill us with your Spirit, we pray.